Hello and welcome. It is so good to be with you today. I always look forward to our times being together. I'm very thankful for Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these times possible, because these times are a blessing for me. They help me in my walk with the Lord to grow in Him, to turn my mind and my heart back to Him through the day. And I trust, I pray that they do the same thing for you. I hope that you're having a great day wherever you are, at whatever point in time it is that you're watching this. As I film this today, it's been a rainy day today, and it was one yesterday. But at least it's cooler. Those hot temperatures of summer have been broken. It's very wet outside. When you look at it, it almost looks like a late fall or even wintry day. But certainly doesn't have the coldness of that season, but at least the heat has been broken. So it's a day that we're thankful for. Glad to see those hot temperatures being brought down. Thankful for the rain, because it's been very dry. But obviously, more than anything, thankful for our Lord's love, the salvation that He's made possible and to which He has brought us, and His desire for us to know Him. And so as we come into His presence today, and as we open His Word and seek to hear from Him, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the day that You've given to us. Father, thank You for the rain. Father, for the cooler temperatures. Father, for the even more than that, more than anything, Your wonderful salvation. And, O Lord God, Your desire for us to know You, for giving us this time, Lord, Your Word, and this means to be in Your Word together. Lord, speak to us, open our minds, our hearts, give us understanding. Lord, help us know the truths that we see in Your Word, but through those truths, help us to see You, to know You, to be closer to You. Father, open our eyes, draw us close to You, we pray, Father. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You know, sometimes in conversation, we'll be talking to someone and the topic of the conversation will turn to some problem or some issue or some situation. And, you know, the conversation will flow around why this situation is like it is or why it was handled the way it was, especially if it seems to be less than completely ethical or less than completely above board, or less than completely honest. Someone in the group will usually give the very cynical answer, well, it's because of money. You know, that's where the most money is in the situation. And certainly we need to always guard ourselves against jealousy, against covetousness. But to a certain extent, there are those times and those situations where that, not only the cynical answer, it is in fact a very true, a very real answer. And when we look at some of people of wealth and we see how they get ahead or have gotten ahead or get by, and it seems, if you know, from a surface observation that they're happier, it is in fact easy to become jealous of them or even envious of them, to the point of almost wanting to imitate them, almost wanting to compromise in order to become more like them, or at least have the resources that they have. Again, it's very typical for us. We need to guard ourselves against it. And one of the best ways to do that is to look into God's Word to see what God says about wealth, its origin, its use, its usefulness, its purpose, its shortness, if you will, how short of a duration it really impacts. And we see this as we looked, about to say this morning, but I don't know when you're watching this. We see this in Psalm 49, a very important psalm where it deals with this issue of wealth. And it's a very important psalm because it guards our heart and our mind against, again, that jealousy, that envy, the covetousness, and gives us insight into the way that God looks upon wealth and finances. And so as we begin working our way through this psalm, and it's 20 verses, so we'll just simply work our way through it. First thing that we need to see, the first truth, is the fact that wealth does not provide uniqueness. We might think that money sets us apart, or that can set someone apart from all the pains and issues and troubles of life, or at least minimizes them. But the reality is, wealth does not provide uniqueness. You think about what we see in verses 1 and 2. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. To be sure, wealth does provide a lot of opportunities and advantages, but it does not and cannot keep us from experiencing the realities of life like everyone else. Human weakness, human frailties, disease, death, sadness, loss. Sure, wealth can give us resources to somewhat superficially manage those things, but it can't change the core issues. It cannot truly alleviate or prevent those things from coming into our experience. Wealth does not make us unique. It, no matter how high the wall is around the estate, no matter how glossy, you know, the home might be on the magazine cover, or the person being interviewed is made to look, there's still the issues of life and of living. In fact, if you personally know those of wealth or have studied the lives of those who are wealthy, you find out they have the very same problems that everyone else does. You know, it's easy to think that the wealth will make us have a world apart. It doesn't. Wealth does not provide uniqueness. It does not keep us from experiencing the pains and the realities of human existence. To be sure, yes, gives us some resources to cope with that. I'm not denying it, not cutting it either, but it does not change the fundamental issues of life. But look what else we see about wealth. Number two, wealth cannot buy understanding. Look at verses 3 and 4. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the heart. What the psalmist there is alluding to is that, you know, what I'm about to say is very important. And it's not naturally understood. It's not understood by the natural mind. Wealth cannot buy it. You think about what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says in verses 6 through 16, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, but if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is of who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I know that's a very long cross-reference, but you think of the point. All the wealth in the world will not buy true, genuine, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we've all seen this even on a human level. How many, you know, wealthy people have you heard of who have been sucked into some weird, off-the-wall financial scheme and they lose a significant portion of what they have, or sometimes all of it? You may have known such individuals. The news frequently covers them. And as bad as it is, you know, to be sucked into some foolish financial scheme involving earthly wealth, the reality is wealth cannot provide and cannot give, cannot, in fact, guarantee that there is genuine spiritual wisdom and understanding. It cannot, in fact, give spiritual maturity. Now, that's not to say that all wealthy individuals are naive or gullible. I've known many, very wonderful, very godly, very wise individuals of means. They had wealth, but that wasn't the defining factor of their life. They were very godly individuals who happened to have wealth. I can think of several through the years, too, that have always stood out in my mind were a pair of ladies when I was in college who on Thursday mornings had prayer breakfast for college students. Both these ladies were from families that were very successful, and as a result of their success were quite wealthy. And these ladies, very wise, very knowledgeable, certainly had a grasp of the scriptures, very godly, rich also in good works as they sought to serve the Lord. Very wise, very insightful. But it was because of their heart and their love and the devotion for the Lord. It wasn't the wealth that brought that. Again, they were godly individuals who happened to be very wealthy as a result of their success. But the wealth did not create the other. Wealth does not give us or buy understanding. What understanding, insight, is not like a new coat or a new pair of shoes that you can buy. It only comes from the Lord. Those two ladies had that wisdom. But again, it's because they were godly individuals who happened to be wealthy. The wealth did not give them that. Wealth does not buy understanding. But also notice number three, wealth cannot buy eternity. You know, we like to think that individuals of wealth can buy anything that they want, and that's really not true. There's probably very few exceptions of individuals where the price tag has no meaning. At some point, almost it becomes a meaning for almost everyone. But there's one item in particular that wealth, no matter how much an individual has, can never ever buy, and that is in fact salvation. You think about what we read in verses 5 through 9. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. They should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Wealth cannot buy salvation. In fact, it is, unfortunately, many times it actually acts as a distraction from it. You think about the rich man that you see described in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Then he said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And I will store my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Many times, as we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 26, wealth actually blinds us as far as the need and the ability to be saved. Again, you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 26 through 31. I know we have several long cross-references today, but we live in a society that so prioritizes wealth, and it's easy for us to get caught up in it and thinking that'll solve all of our problems. We need to see the truth about it. You think about what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. No, wealth cannot buy salvation. Salvation has already been bought with a price far exceeding anything on this earth. Salvation has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, you think of what Peter was inspired to write over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Wealth cannot buy salvation. But notice what else. And there's several of these, and I know in the interest, you probably have just a few moments, and I'm trying to get all of our thoughts in. We try to keep these devotions short. We need to understand wealth cannot go beyond life. Yes, to be sure, it's a resource now. Certainly, it can provide opportunities. Certainly, it can add niceties. But wealth does not go beyond life. You think about what we see in verses 10 through 15. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, all those who go after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume. So they have no habitation, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. You think of the truth there. You know, the story is told of a wealthy man. I can't remember if it's one of the Vanderbilts or one of the Astors. When they passed away, you know, the doctor came out and pronounced them dead. Someone asked how much did they leave, and the doctor very wisely said all of it. It doesn't go beyond life no matter how much you have. The old expression, you've probably heard it, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. The Jews have a saying, there are no pockets in shrouds. No matter how much an individual may have here, it does not last beyond here. Again, you think about that rich farmer we just talked about a moment ago in Luke's gospel. How much did he leave? He left all of it. Wealth cannot, in fact, it does not last indefinitely. It does not buy eternity. It does not go beyond life. And that ought to completely change our value system. No matter how much we have, it doesn't go beyond this life. That ought to cause us to reevaluate, first of all, what we truly think is important and what we do with the resources that we do have in this life. You know, our Lord made it very clear in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to ask ourselves, how are we really using the resources that God has given to us? We're not going to take them with us. We leave them here. We need to invest them in what's truly, lastingly important. But then notice what else we see as we come to the conclusion of this psalm. And I know it's somewhat of a long psalm, and we're trying to make it applicable. We need to also understand number 5. Wealth cannot buy lasting fame. It cannot buy lasting fame. You think about how we see this in verses 16 through 20. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you and you do well for yourself, He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perished. You think of the various buildings and institutions named in people's honor. You know, very quickly, those individuals are completely forgotten. Even the plaque that has their names on it in the cornerstone of the building, very seldom is it even read. Generation or two, you know, the next generation forgets who that person was, and the generation of that tears down the building. There is no lasting memory there. You know, unless you are someone who's really interested in history, you probably can't name the wealthy individuals of 100 years ago. You might not even be able to name them 50 years ago. You think of the fabulously wealthy people that we have in this day, in 2024. 25 years from now, children won't remember their names. 50 years from now, most historians won't remember their names. And even if they contributed to a school or a library or even some wing on the church, they won't be remembered. And again, the time will come, even that building will be burned down, torn down to make room for something else, so somebody else will have their name on just so they can be forgotten. No, wealth can't buy a lasting reputation. Wealth cannot give us that lasting fame. Well, then how should we live? Well, you think about what the Apostle Paul was able to say over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's only one place of real lasting fame, and that is in fact in heaven. And we need to live for that recognition. For our Lord to be pleased with what we've done, say, well done, good and faithful servant. Someone may name something after us. It's a wonderful honor if they do. I'm not taking away from that. But we can't fool ourselves. A generation or two after that, we'll be forgotten. But not by God. He remembers everything that we've ever done for him, and he rewards us for it. We need to live for that reward and honor. Yes, it's very easy for us, especially in our culture, to get caught up in the fascination with and the overvaluation of wealth and money. And, you know, if you've been blessed, I'm thankful for you. I hope God blesses you even more. But we need to remember the real treasures found in Jesus Christ and live for that treasure. Accumulate that treasure, share that treasure, and let him determine the lasting reward. And live for the wealth that is found only in him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, in the midst of a very materialistic, wealth-oriented society, thank you for everything you have given to us. But, oh Lord God, may we live for the real treasure of knowing and walking with you. Fill our lives, oh God, with the wealth that only you can give. And, oh Lord, may we live, oh Lord, for the reward that only you can give. Be with us through this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do hope that you have a good rest of the day. Hope these times are a blessing to you. And I hope you, as I do, look forward to our next time of being together with the Lord.